760 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. I hope you're staying warm.
Sure are, Josh.
I know. I'm on like the Southerner starter kit right now. I got two jackets. I look like an Eskimo up here. Two layers underneath that. I am a wimp, but you're cozy.
You're cozy. That's all that matters.
It is nice and toasty. How are you doing?
I am doing great. How are you? How was your weekend?
It was good. It was good. Before we unpack that, I'd love for you to bless us with a prayer.
You know I love doing that. Let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new week, we thank you for your faithfulness. Please guide us, strengthen us, and help us to trust in your plans. We stand on the promise of Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We trust that you are with us every step of the way. May we walk in your peace and purpose this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. And how do you love the memory verse from last week is in there?
That's good. I'm giving you all a softball this week. I'm not going to go scholarly on you. I'm going to give you one line, but I think it's a good one. You want, should I give it to you right now really quick?
I say go for it.
All right. It's Exodus. I think it's Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
Because that's truly the case.
The
we
Lord
have to be
will
still
fight for you. You need only to be still. All right, everyone's getting quizzed again on Friday. But I think that's really important because it's not a call to passivity. I think the simplest way I can articulate that, if things seem overwhelming and I don't know what to do, the antidote is spending time at the feet of Jesus in front of the Blessed Sacrament and Eucharistic Adoration. Going to Mass, being of service, you're doing God's work, and He'll take care of mine.
Amen. And over the holiday, we had a visiting priest come to St. Michael's. And I think I talked about this before. You know, he had a gentleman just go into the church, just go into the Catholic parish and just sit there. You know, even if Jesus wasn't exposed, the tabernacle's there, so he's present. Just sitting in the church.
Yeah, I heard the best description I've ever heard of that was Deacon Gary Chance. We brought someone to St. Jude who had recently just chosen life over abortion, and Deacon Gary was explaining the tabernacle and the Catholic Church.
Yes.
And this is the best description of this I've ever heard. He said, and you know, we believe that Jesus is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. That's the tabernacle, so he's just in his bedroom.
I love it.
That's a pretty cool example.
So what'd you do over the weekend?
Well, I gave a talk at
the retreat.
Life Teen Hidden Lake.
How was it?
It was great. Wonderful chat, lots of fun. I gave a talk about wisdom. So, yeah, put some stuff together with my trusty co-pilot, ChatGPT. don't do that, kids. Anyway, but it was great. In all seriousness, I interwove. I got a lot of little quotes from the Catechism as well as Scripture, and just infused them together, which I'm really excited about. And did it within the context of my testimony, so it had some relatable application. You know, sort of the snapshot before and after coming to faith, before and after coming to sobriety, and how wisdom manifests along that journey through a growing sacramental rhythm and relationship with Christ.
How wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, I had a great weekend as well. It started off on Saturday. Mary, my oldest, I brought her to Avalon, and she had a lot of friends from her class go to the pizza place first, and then they walked around.
Oh,
so it was fun. I got to put my little hospitality hat on.
That's good.
What would you like to drink? Coke, Dr. Pepper, Sprite, water? So it was a lot of fun.
That's awesome.
A lot of girls. So it was fun.
That place is dangerous, man. I've gone over the edge at Antiques a few times.
I actually had the extras. Yeah, it was a little too good.
Yeah.
Way too good.
So on Saturday, I did stand-up comedy in Elberton, Georgia.
Where is that?
I don't even know. I mean, it was like, it was about 2 hours away.
Yeah.
It's a remote place when your GPS asks you for directions. So it's like, I'm just kidding. But it was so far out. And it was like this teeny town, but I found out it's the granite capital of the world, apparently.
No way.
Yeah, granite capital of the world. So I did stand up at this southern soul food type restaurant called Mama D's, the MD Cafe. But it was great. Like, that's the one thing I think the best crowds are, I find, often like small town people because they're hungry for entertainment.
Yes.
Military because they been through a lot and they just need to laugh, as well as people in recovery. Because, again, you know, tragedy makes you just cling for levity, I think, a lot of times. So it was an awesome experience. Super grateful for that.
Look at you. Never a dull moment in your life. Always on the road.
Speaking of never a dull moment, I think we got an action-packed episode today. What's going on?
We sure do. Kathy McCormick is back with us. She is going to be diving in today's gospel with us. Chuck Persner is going to be back talking about St. Fabian, Pope and Martyr. That's another one I really wasn't familiar with. So that's a great time. Sylvia Durham, she is from St. John Chrysostom. She's going to be talking about the Christian outlook on human trafficking. Because again, this is human trafficking month. So she's going to be inspiring us with some information we need to know. And then coming up next, we have some wonderful ladies from St. John Bosco Academy, and they are going to be talking about their upcoming trip to Washington, D.C. for the March of Life. So we have a lot of great stuff ahead of us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And yes, we are super duper blessed to have these ladies here with us today. Sadie, Grace, Marie, Sophia, and Sophia. They are all high school students at St. John Bosco Academy in Cumming, Georgia. And we are so thrilled to have you all here to talk about this upcoming trip. How are you all?
Good. Great.
you can talk right into the mic.
Yeah, get a little closer. That's awesome.
Oh, this is so exciting, guys. Because I know that your school does such a great job with pro-life effort. And I feel like all the students are so on board and just love the mission. So what inspired you all to want to attend the March for Life to Washington, D.C. with your high school?
For me, I think a lot of my older siblings would always be super active in the March for Life and the pro-life movement in general when I was little. And so that was something I always really looked up to and was like looked forward to in my future. It's unfortunate that like abortion has had to be an issue for my entire life, but also like I've just seen so much that's allowed me to just become really passionate about it.
No, that's beautiful. That's so beautiful. Anybody else want to share?
She's the representative.
Okay.
How about you?
For me, we have a pro-life club at St. John Bosco, and I've been a part of it and helped lead for several years. And for me, it's been really amazing getting to see all the facts of abortion and how prevalent it is right now, and knowing that we can actually do something about it and march and be able to pray for it is just an amazing opportunity, and I'm really excited for it.
Yes.
Yeah, I think the other thing too is that getting to do it like with your friends and with your community is a big thing, because if you're like doing it by yourself, obviously you're still making a change, and it's still cool to see that like other people are like putting themselves out there against it. But like when you do it more with your friends and in your community, then I don't know, I think it is greater and it shows more.
Oh, absolutely.
It has a bigger effect on other people too.
Well, I think too, knowing that other people feel the same way, that's always great. And again, again, I'm almost 50, and just seeing youth get excited and on fire about pro-life, I mean, it's amazing, because it is, it's life. I mean, these are children, innocent children.
It's the preeminent issue. So the fact that y'all's hearts are breaking for those without a voice at such a young age, heroic stuff. I mean, that is just, y'all are doing God's work. I'd love to know, how many people are going to go on this trip with you guys?
So almost our entire high school actually ends up going. I think like this year we have 115-ish people going.
No way.
Yeah. So we'll take like 3 buses. We started our school and then we just all, we bus to Washington, D.C. It's like, I think this year it's from like 7 to 7, so we get
Nice,
we leave early and get there late.
So, and then do you stay there for a few days, or is it a turnaround?
We stay there in a hotel for like 3 nights, I think, and we're able to visit historic sites and like basilicas, that type of thing.
Wow. So who's been on this trip before, by a show of hands?
We've all.
So I would love to know, what did it mean to you, particularly maybe the first time you went? Did y'all have a pretty moving experience? What did it do in your faith and journey for, you know, the unborn?
I would say the first year we went as freshmen, we actually went to St. Augustine in Florida.
Oh, okay.
And not to D.C. So it was definitely still super cool to see how many people in St. Augustine went. But I would say that because it is more, like, more people are for the pro-life movement down there, it was, like, a little bit of an easier thing to do, if that makes sense. Whereas now that we're going to D.C., we get to see a little bit more of the conflict. Yeah. And I think it's more moving, I would say. And we feel like we're doing more with, like, walking with that many people up there and seeing that it's, like, a bigger problem, I guess, up there. Whereas in St. Augustine, Florida, it was more, it kind of felt like a beach vacation a little bit, I would say.
I'm sure.
Yeah.
And was that because of COVID that you all were going to St. Augustine?
We wanted to continue going on the march, and so we knew our option couldn't be Washington, D.C., but we still were obviously really passionate about standing up for life, and so we went to St. Augustine instead. And honestly, like, we like made up like a lot of the people that were attending the march, and it was really cool because like we honestly like we were the front of the march, like we held the banner that said March for Life at our school.
I love that.
So yeah,
that's beautiful. Anyone else have a moving experience in their it doesn't have to be your first time, but in any of the March for Lives? Yeah,
I would say one thing that's really cool is last year when we went to Washington D.C. there's a ton of people there, but also it was freezing, and I think at one point it was raining and snowing. It was not pretty, but seeing that many people still go through with it even when the weather was terrible and we stayed outside all day really showed their determination and their will to stand up for life, which was really cool.
That's really cool.
Yes.
Yeah, and I think it was a nice contrast, like going, I went freshman year to St. Augustine as well, and then going to D.C. right after. I feel like there's like best of both worlds kind of situation. Like you get to experience like being such a big part when you're down in Florida, but then like being part of a bigger thing when you're in D.C. is like, it's so nice to see like both sides.
Oh, absolutely. So what does your schedule look like while you guys are in D.C.?
So we usually spend like this year, we're going to be going up on a Wednesday, which means we'll have the Thursday to actually do some like sightseeing type things. Mm-hmm. So last year we went to the St. John Paul II like museum, which was super powerful for me because you kind of, I don't know, I think sometimes you can just take for granted like the Catholic faith and taking action in the Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. And St. John Paul II was somebody who did that so much in his life, and he had so many things that like were attributed to him, and so kind of seeing that and then while also like doing something where you're taking a stand for something, taking a part of that, something like that is just really powerful. And then we also visit the Basilica of the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, which is huge, and it's gorgeous, and we spend a lot of time there and get to go to confession and get to go to mass with so many people. I mean, it's like, it is insanely how busy it is, so we get to do stuff like that. And then Friday we have the march, and then we leave on Saturday.
Oh, wow. Packed schedule.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then this year, because they wanted us to see some other sites up there, they changed it around a little bit. So we're also going to go to Arlington Cemetery.
Oh, nice.
And we're going to go to the, what's it called?
The Life Fest.
Yeah. Life Fest. And no, the
Holocaust Museum.
Yeah, the Holocaust Museum.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And then we're going to go to the Basilica on Saturday, actually, this year. Last year, we went on Friday, and we were able to go to Mass last year, but it was so jam-packed that it was hard to actually get anything done. So we're going to go on Saturday this year before we leave so that we can see a lot more of, like, the chapels and the actual church itself when it's not so jam-packed.
Nice.
Yeah. Last year, like, going to the Basilica was really cool, like, as Marie was saying, it was jam-packed, but one of my friends, like, when there's a will, there's a way. So, like, she was like, we're going to find a seat, and it's going to be in the front. And so we literally walked all the way to the front of the Basilica.
Amen.
And, like, three rows back, there was this row, and it was completely empty.
Wow.
And my friend was like, she's super bubbly and sweet, but she was like, hey, like, is this reserved for anyone? And they were like, nope, you can just sit here. And so we got to sit in the very front with all the, like, nuns and, like,
oh, wow,
all the different people from like different religious orders. It was beautiful. I will say the whole time I was just like looking up at the ceiling though.
Yes,
I know,
just gorgeous. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Well, and she means jam-packed. Like I remember last year I was actually just like sitting on the ground, like in the aisle basically.
Wow. I cannot see a thing.
Yeah.
And but there's a church above, I think.
And there's like a basement, and that was fully packed. On. Like, wow. Yeah.
How many chapels are there again? Like 60 or something.
Yeah, like 60 chapels in the basement.
I mean, how amazing is that, truly, just knowing that it is packed full for this amazing event, right? That people are standing up for life and just they are wanting to be there to make a difference in our society and the world.
Yeah, and I think about, someone mentioned JP too, and this quote from him addressing the U.S., the United States bishops in 98. The most urgent priority of the church today is to foster a culture of life. Mm-hmm. So God bless you guys for saying yes to that and standing firm in JP2's mission.
Amen. Well, ladies, thank you so much for coming to share this wonderful experience. We'll be praying for your travels. And again, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence, talking about this wonderful high school trip to the wonderful March for Life, St. John Bosco Academy. Thanks, ladies.
Thank you.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are with a fan favorite, America's scripture scholar, Kathy McCormick.
That's awesome.
I had no idea. It's great to be here. Oh, we love it. We love it, Kathy. What do we have today?
Well, let's dive in. This is Mark 2. 18 through 22. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected. Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered them, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth to the old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, anything highlight for you?
Well, I think this should be my life verse before I go to Golden Corral.
Don't pour new wine into
About why are people fasting? We shouldn't fast. Yeah. No, that'd be a different place if you're going for the wineskins.
Yeah. Well, to me, there's two things, old and new. It seems to talk about the old and new. And just talking about the Pharisees accustomed to fast, if you think about Israel and the Mosaic Law, they are to have a Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And for Yom Kippur, there is no fasting. I mean, there's fasting. That's no eating or drinking, even water.
Wow.
No wearing of leather shoes. No bathing or washing, no anointing oneself with perfumes, and no sex.
Wow. Mm.
So there is fasting from everything.
Wow. Oh, wow.
As Christians, we don't observe Yom Kippur because we believe that Jesus fulfilled the old laws, and we're no longer bound by those laws. But that being said, we are bound by a spirit or a attitude of repentance, and it is still viable because we're all sinners.
Amen.
Right? So fasting is a way to prepare ourselves to receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So I like the wineskins thing.
Yes.
And for a long time, I didn't understand because I've never seen wineskins or, you know, worked with wineskins or anything like that. But when you think about an old weathered wineskin, it's brittle and tough. And if you pour new wine in, it doesn't allow the wine to move or grow or ferment or anything like that. And so it will burst the old wineskin.
Hmm.
And so if you think of yourself as a wineskin, do you want to be a new wineskin, supple and willing to take in? If the wine is the Holy Spirit, what kind of wineskin are you as the Holy Spirit being poured into? Is it brittle, hardened heart?
Wow.
Or are you open and have the opportunity to accept the new wine, accept the Holy Spirit, accept Jesus as the fulfillment of the scriptures, and live that kind of life? That's kind of what I thought about when reading this scripture.
That's a really great insight, because when we have that docility to the Holy Spirit, we're opening up ourselves to the beauty of God's surprises.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Am I willing to let God surprise me? You know, there's a friend of mine who there's this Bible study with a gentleman who's pretty sharp. And one of the quotes he has shared with me multiple times is, you know, am I willing to let God inconvenience me?
Uh-huh.
Right. So I got my plans for the day. And then all of a sudden, as I'm trotting my little, you know, trail, there's an opportunity for charity or service or something. And it's going to, it's going to cause a detour, mm-hmm. but it's going to be something better, more significant. Am I in that instance, am I a new or old wineskin?
Yeah.
Am I going to be subtle and docile to the Spirit and let the Lord reroute me in a much more charitable way? Or am I going to be, you know, obstreperous and say, no, we're moving forward and let that opportunity for, you know, a collaboration with God, you know, burst at the seams.
Right, right.
And sometimes, you know, it's not always comfortable, you know, when mm-hmm. we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, but he takes over and definitely makes things happen to his holy will, you know?
Yeah.
But if we take on that attitude of being open, mm-hmm. not a hard heart, but a softened heart.
Yes.
Then opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit necessarily doesn't have to be a hard thing.
Amen.
The thing that makes it hard is sin.
Mm-hmm.
When we are prideful or when we are envious, you know, think of the seven deadly sins. When you have those attitudes of sin, the Holy Spirit really can't come in and move, can't work in your heart. Mm-hmm. And so the repentance is extremely important. And I would say, too, that I mean, how do we become a new wineskin? Mm-hmm. Our church is lovely in how it gives us tools to become
many
a new wineskin.
Right?
Many tools.
Many
baptism,
tools.
For one,
yes.
Baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then turning away from sin, confession, mm-hmm. embracing the gospel. We have scriptures that tell us how we're supposed to live. Jesus mm-hmm. showed us how we're supposed to live. And then making the daily decision, like you said, Josh, making the daily decision to turn to Christ and say, I'm going to do what you want, mm-hmm. not what I want. Or, Lord, I want to marry my will to yours. I want to make sure that what I'm doing each day is in your will.
Yeah, yeah.
And
well said.
And I think those are the big things that we need to recognize. And I love the image of Jesus as the bridegroom.
Mm-hmm.
We are the bride.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, and they got to be there with the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, we do too, through the Holy Spirit, through the Eucharist, through the scriptures, where Jesus is present to us in those ways. And if we continue to seek that out, then our lives will be rich with the Holy Spirit, and those fruits of the Holy Spirit will be born in us.
And I think the mistake that we can make a lot of times is thinking it has to be a big thing,
right,
that we say yes to with God. So like we just talked about, our memory verse for this week is Exodus 4:14, you know, the Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be still.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's not a call to passivity. That is a call to, you know, embracing the Lord, a sacramental rhythm. When I don't know what to do, just show up in front of the Eucharist and spend time in prayer or be of service to someone else, mm-hmm. right? Things that allow us to hand things over to God. But an example being, this past Sunday, I got to do some, I'd say, pretty significant service work, and lasted for a while that morning. And my mother, my car had gotten rear-ended weeks back, and she had given me her car and really wanted me to drive this, you know, nicer car that she has. And so I'd been doing that. When I was going to perform in Elberton, the tire pressure got pretty low on one of the tires. I'm like, God, it's fine. And of course, my mom's super emphatic, you know, wants to make sure her baby is driving around on four fully inflated tires.
Good mommy, good mommy.
So I go and I get the tire pressure, and one of the tires needs to be inflated, so I do that. And I drive off, and then I get a call from my mom as I'm on the way back, and it's, did you check to see if there was a nail in the tire?
Oh.
And I was like, there's no way I'm turning around going to this place again. And it wouldn't have been that big a deal. Now, I didn't say that. I would, but kind of through gritted teeth, you kind of think, this is my mother. This is what she wants. And I've just done all this other stuff that was way more taxing this morning. I should just say yes. I probably could have done it with a little bit more of a jubilant tone, but I did turn around and go back. And it was a small thing, but at the same time, it's like Jesus talks about, if you're faithful in small things.
That's it. Little ways, I think, is Saint Teresa of Lisieux,
we're
going to
be
little
faithful
ways.
In bigger things. And so I'm not perfect. I do think I could have been better. But it's just a reminder, Kathy, to what you said, like, how are we responding in those moments? And remember, they can just be small things as well.
Right. Be a new wineskin, everybody. That's the
the takeaway.
Be open. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit build and grow inside you.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy McCormick, for blessing us with this beautiful gospel reflection today.
I loved it. Thanks.
Thanks for blessing us.
It is 8:29. I'm Allison DeLuel. The Assembly of Catholic Ordinaries of the Holy Land welcomed the Gaza ceasefire agreement announced on January the 16th, but emphasized that lasting peace can only come from addressing the root cause of the conflict. While the ceasefire is seen as a relief, the bishops noted that true peace requires acknowledging each other's suffering, overcoming fear, and rejecting violence as a political tool. Cardinal Pizzavalla, chair of the assembly, noted that while the ceasefire is an important first step, it's just the beginning. The finalization of the agreement has been delayed for complex reasons. Pope Francis sent a message to Donald Trump in his inauguration as the 47th president of the U.S., offering prayers for wisdom, strength, and protection. He expressed hope that under Trump's leadership, America would continue to be a land of opportunity where justice prevails and there's no room for hate and discrimination. The Pope also acknowledged global challenges like war and prayed for guidance in promoting peace and reconciliation. He ended the message by invoking blessings on Trump, his family, and the American people. However, just a day before, the Pope criticized potential mass deportations in the U.S., calling it a disgrace and suggesting that it unfairly punishes the poor and vulnerable. For more information, go to CatholicNewsAgency.com.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:33.
Chuck Persner is back with us, and he is going to be talking to us today about another wonderful saint. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck.
All right.
Welcome aboard.
Having that microphone in front of you, it does help.
It does
it's
help.
It's amazing.
Yeah, I was going for a Hail Mary for a second. Who do we have?
Can we get a volume adjustment on that microphone? Huh? Today, we celebrate St. Fabian, who was a pope and a martyr, becoming pope in the most unlikeliest of ways, as we'll find out. As for his martyrdom, that was pretty commonplace for popes in those early days. So those of you on your way to Mass, it is an optional memorial today. You may see our priests adorned in the red as a nod to St. Pope Fabian's martyrdom.
Nice.
But, as we discuss St. Fabian and the circumstances surrounding his life and his meteoric rise, really, to fame and eventual sainthood, it is important to remind our listeners that it wasn't until the year 313 that Christianity was legalized by the emperor, Constantine the Great. Up until that time, Christians were widely persecuted by various emperors who were essentially trying to please their false gods, I guess. But St. Fabian was born into this Roman culture, most likely around the year 200. Historians believe he was born. We know virtually nothing about his early life, but his story essentially picks up in the year 236. Pope Antarius died in the year 236, and Fabian decided to make a trip to Rome as a result of this. And why did he decide to make this trip? He may have come for the same reason that many come to Rome today for that reason, during a papal election, maybe concern for the future of the faith, curiosity about the new pope, or maybe he just wanted to grieve. Mm-hmm. We don't really know what prompted him to make this trip, but he did leave his farm. Fabian was an ordinary layman and certainly was not a candidate for the job of pope as he was making his way there, but divine inspiration and fate would soon step in. As the 4th century church historian Eusebius chronicles what happened on that fateful day, all of a sudden, A dove flew down from above and settled on Fabian's head.
Wow.
As a clear imitation of the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove upon Jesus. And it's interesting that Fabian's feast day every year is celebrated right around the time that we celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord.
Wow.
We celebrated it this year on the 12th, depending upon how the liturgical calendar plays out. And, you know, with Fabian's feast day on the 20th, it's always going to be around that time. So all those in attendance who witnessed this were moved by divine inspiration and eagerness. And with one cry out, they cried out, "Worthy is Fabian."
And
placed him on the episcopal throne, just like that.
Wow.
So, again, just as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove in his baptism, we see God the Father choosing a humble, unsuspecting farmer as the new vicar of Christ. So, you know, you look at Fabian's reign as Pope, and it began during a relatively peaceful period in Rome. Prior to that, from the time of the apostles, there had only been sporadic persecutions of Christians in the Roman Empire. Hatred of Christians really first began with Nero in the year 64 and continued in various forms under successive emperors. It was Emperor Decius, for instance, who was rather notorious. And what had happened was that he had rose to power in the year 249, which was actually a good 13 years after Fabian became the Pope. Decius issued an edict that required everyone in his empire to offer sacrifice both to the Roman gods and for the good of the emperor himself. That sounds like a shakedown, doesn't it?
Sure does.
And those who refused risked imprisonment or death. So many fled. Others just went through the motions. Others just capitulated and handed over their wallets and essentially their beliefs and what they held true and dear. But Fabian was among those who looked persecution and death right in the face, and he accepted them. And then his death by way of martyrdom would follow shortly thereafter, about a year or so after, in the year 250.
Well, St. Fabian, he is the patron saint of Rome, potters, farmers, agricultural workers, papal authority or papal authority, and those who are persecuted for their faith. So he definitely endured that.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And he, this pretty cool thing, he divided the Church of Rome into seven districts, each overseen by a deacon to improve the administration of charity and care for the poor.
Oh, yeah, he was an excellent administrator.
Yeah.
We should point that out, too, in the 13 years prior to when everything went down. Good point.
Yeah, I mean, he really revamped the church's system for aiding widows, orphans, and martyrs.
And that is fuels his sainthood as well. You know, of course, he's known for his martyrdom, but you know, to Josh's point, he was a great administrator of the church, organizing the various districts, as you said, pointing the leaders. He had a heart for evangelization, too. And you know, as you said, Josh, he sent several bishops as missionaries to evangelize Gaul, which is now present-day France. And of course, it goes without saying that he fought heresy at every turn, like all the saints we seemingly talk about, especially through this current flurry of saints that we've discussed over the last few weeks.
And what interesting, I just mentioned about him, you know, revamping the church's system for aiding martyrs, but he, one of those things that he did was restoring the expanded catacombs, especially the Catacomb of Calixtus, ensuring proper burial and veneration of martyrs.
Wow.
Yeah, that's right. And I believe Pope Fabian is buried in that same tomb near Pope Callistus, who you may recall we talked about.
We did.
During his feast day, patron saint of gravediggers. Do you remember? And a great pope in his own right, another great early pope. We're so fortunate to have these great men in the early days of our church to form us. And
so this guy really was a hero in the, I mean, just all that he did for those who sacrificed themselves for the faith. He collected the acts and relics of martyrs to honor their sacrifices and inspire the faithful. I mean, so not only was he ensuring a proper and holy burial, he was really perpetuating the memory as well as the heroic example of those who laid down their life for the faith.
Yeah, so glad he did that. You know, we love relics. They're like the treasure of our church.
Yeah.
And we had one in the studio not that long ago with the relic of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And, you know, it's just, there's something about having them around. And, you know, most churches have a few of them embedded in the altar. In fact, I think that's required.
Yeah.
But, yeah, the relics are a great physical remnants of the greatness of these saints, and a reminder that one day our resurrected bodies will be reunited with our souls.
Yeah. And if you want some great relics, Chuck sells them out of his trunk.
Oh,
I do.
Every
Josh.
Sunday. No,
I do. We offer some very good discounts.
No. Yeah.
Buy one, get one free on Wednesdays. Yes. So
that's a joke. We don't sell relics in the
Catholic
Church.
That would be the sin of.
What would it be?
Simony.
Is that what it's called?
It's called simony, to sell a relic or to sell religious artifacts.
An official name for it.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
How interesting.
Yep.
Well, interesting information here. Peace, you know, peace is often misunderstood as the absence of conflict and suffering, but true peace comes only through Christ. You know, as church and individual Christians, we must never compromise our beliefs simply to avoid discomfort or difficult situations. We pray that we can always stand firm in the peace of Christ, you know, even when challenges come about in regards to our faith or how we are called to be a Christian.
Gotta have those uncomfortable conversations. Yeah. I saw a meme, I think it was just the other day, where it said, forget about trying to win over someone's friendship. How about helping them save their soul?
Amen.
And that's what it takes sometimes. You gotta have those uncomfortable conversations, and you gotta defend the truth. Because if you don't defend the truth, bad people are going to be in places of authority with bad intentions, and there's not going to be any peace if that's the case. So you either fight it now or you deal with it later.
Amen. What a good example we have in front of us.
St. Fabian, Pope and Martyr.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And every now and then, Dave.
Dave.
So good to have you in the studio, buddy.
Yes. So glad to be here. Yes. No, it's 8:42 and it's time for Monday memes.
Woohoo. What do you have?
These are just things I find could be inspiring, could be spiritual, could be just silly. Some of them. What I've got here, first of all, when you can't find the sunshine, be the sunshine.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love it. Mm-hmm.
That's great.
Let your light shine for all.
Let your light shine on a hill.
Amen. Do not put it under a bushel basket. Amen.
I just want everybody to know I've entered the snapdragon part of my life. Part of me is snapped and the rest of me is dragon.
Oh, man.
Oh, my gosh. That's gracious.
Dave, you are the dad joke king, man. I hope you go on a world tour of PTA meetings with some of this material.
Here's one, and I know a lot of people have difficulty, you know, like sitting quiet, especially in adoration and listening. But I saw this one. I kind of related to it. Does anyone else just wish Jesus would walk into your kitchen, sit down with a cup of coffee, look at you and say, okay, here's what we're going to do?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
That would be nice. But then I say that would be nice. But then sometimes I say, if he told me what he was going to have planned for me, I would run. So I kind of think it's okay. And then I'm like, no, in reality, I would be afraid. So thank you, Lord, for showing me in your timing. Slowly.
Right.
Yeah. I've heard someone say, you know, if we could see the whole thing, right? Oh. If we knew it was a story, we'd say, you know what? Beam me up, Scotty.
Yes.
Right. Exactly. Something is seriously wrong when the world is offended by everything but sin.
Yes.
Oh, that's a dope.
That's a good one. That is totally.
Mm-hmm. When I was a kid, bedtime was 9 p.m. and I couldn't wait to grow up so I could go to bed anytime I wanted. Turns out it's 9 p.m.
If we're lucky, if we have everything accomplished and we can get to bed early, yes.
Yeah, and then here's one I wanted to mention. This Mel Gibson, his house burned down in the California wildfires, and he responded by saying this: God gives and God takes away. We come in with nothing, and that's the same way we go out. But here's the deal: if you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll always be okay.
Oh, wow. That's beautiful.
What a mic drop.
Yeah,
I saw that meme floating around a few times.
Wow.
So I'm still wondering if he's going to do the sequel to the Passion.
The sequel?
Yeah.
I don't know. I haven't heard anything about that.
Maybe he'll do a meme about, or tweet. Anyway, never mind. I've heard he's going to do a follow-up about Acts of the Apostles.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what I've heard, so I'm crossing my fingers. Although, I don't know, they might need to, Photoshop Jim Caviezel's face a little bit, because, you know, he's aged a little bit since he was the 33-year-old Jesus, like, 20 years ago or something.
Has it been that long?
I think it's been 20 years since the Passion.
Where does time go?
Actually, it might have been longer than that. It might have been, like, 25 years.
Oh, my gosh. We're getting older.
Don't quote me on that. Just look it up.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are, again, so happy to have Sylvia Dorm here. She is from St. John Chrysostom Melkite Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and she is going to be talking about Christian outlook on human trafficking. And again, what a timely time to talk to you, because this is the month of human trafficking awareness.
Right,
so,
and the March for Life as well. Oopsie. Okay.
There we go.
There we go. Now we're here.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning, Sylvia.
You know, in the Eastern Catholic Church, we still consider us in the Christmas season.
Wow.
So we say, Christ is born, glorify him.
When
Amen. We greet people in the morning. So Christ is born, glorify him. And yes, the month of human trafficking and also the month of the March for Life.
Yes.
And as we were mentioning before, we went into the segment, there are such deep connections mm-hmm. between those two mm-hmm. topics. So I wanted to just talk to you a little bit today about how we as Christians can look at human trafficking and how we act in response to this great evil yeah. that's happening in our society. And, you know, when we first become Christians, especially if you were a convert to Christianity, one of the first tenets is to stop doing evil and to start doing good.
Mm-hmm.
So those are active words. Mm-hmm. And then St. Thomas Aquinas goes even further. He says that we need to practice this doing good over and over until we find that it's reflexive to seek the good of other people.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Is. Isn't that like he yeah. really knew how to say something?
Yes.
So this idea of seeking the good of others really takes us into the idea of what human trafficking is all about. If you are trafficking someone else, then you're using them as a device mm-hmm. to satisfy your own desires and your own needs without paying them, by forcing them. Often they're not willing to be a part of what's going on. Essentially, you have put love of yourself or love of money in front of the good of the other person.
Mm.
So when we begin to look at people merely as devices for our own gratification, we actually begin to be traffickers ourselves. Mm. And I'd like to talk about a topic that we think, you know, Catholic radio, maybe we don't need to talk about pornography. But in fact, we know statistically from the NIH that 9 out of 10 men
wow.
are looking at pornography on a regular basis. And that's hard. But imagine this one. 6 out of 10 women
wow.
are looking at pornography on a regular basis.
Wow.
Now, why are we talking about pornography? Because when we see pornography, we are looking at someone's wife, mm-hmm. someone's daughter, someone's son, and we are using their image to gratify ourselves mm-hmm. or to make money. And because of that, we are using them for our love of self or love of money instead of seeking their good, actively seeking their good.
Mm.
So although it's hard, there are many resources, aren't there, Josh, out there for
yeah.
people who are involved in pornography and would like to no longer be a part of using other people, but instead begin to seek the good of
yes.
other people.
Absolutely. It's a huge gift. I mean, I've shared before, I mean, thanks to the Lord in a certain 12-step group, I've had 14 plus years of chastity, and it's been just my worst day. My worst day in a life of purity is infinitely more meaningful than anything else, than the alternative. And it's just, it's such a gift to see other people, you know, through Christ's grace, come to life. Because I would go out as far as saying this is, you know, what you shared, Sylvia, pornography, I would think it is the most pervasive addiction among men.
Easily.
And one of the dangers is it's so easily accessible.
Right.
And, you know, I was at a talk in a ministry at another church I was doing some leadership ministry at, and someone came and spoke statistically about it. And I think they just said on one particular website, the amount of hours logged per week was over 50 million.
Oh, my goodness.
And I actually did the math. I think it's about 8 human lifetimes.
Oh,
so imagine the manpower and the productivity that could be summoned if it wasn't so, you know, hijacked by addiction and something that is, you know, really polluting, you know, this interior contaminant, this pollution that is, you know, distorting the way other people see their brothers and sisters in Christ.
And that's just from a very pragmatic point of view.
Yeah.
But then if you consider, too, the lives being lost, yeah, the souls being misdirected.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, and that's it, misdirection.
Misdirection.
Hijacked.
That's exactly it. Well, and isn't that the way that our enemy works?
Yes.
See, there's a truth that the body is beautiful, but the twist on that, because he always twists it just a little, is that we can use someone else for our own gratification and for our own money-making ability. Mm. Human trafficking now has exceeded drugs as a money-making industry, and it's second only to the arms trade for the amount of money that can be made from it. And so people who love money more than they love people, of course, fall into this. And we know what the scripture says about the love of money being the root of all evil. Mm. And truly, we see it played out in that. So, you know, the question then presents itself, what do we do about that?
Yes.
Yeah. How do we actively seek the good of other people? And actively seeking someone else's good doesn't mean that we just approve when good things happen. It means that we sit down and we think about what can we actively do to promote the good of other people.
Mm-hmm.
So a wonderful woman that came into my life when I was in high school, or actually, I'm sorry, I was in college at that point. And she was a victim of human trafficking. Mm-hmm. And she had come out of the human trafficking world and now was going around speaking to other people. What a great way of reaching out to the people who are possibly involved in this and showing them there's a way out. You don't have to do this. Well, she and I went on to write a book about her story called Children of the Poor. And it is an unfortunate fact that it's the children who don't have the protection that are often victimized. And so one thing that we can do to promote the good of other people is to be watching in our communities, watching for signs that things aren't working right, and doing whatever we can to protect the children.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, many adults as well. And it's not just female children and adults, it's also men who are involved in this. So.
Yeah, and I think it's just so critical to, I think, address. Thank God you read a children's book, right? Because it's so important to address this at a young age. I certainly was not hearing these very important talking points on the dignity of the human person when I was younger. And, you know, it's nobody's fault. I just don't think people really had the tools.
Right.
But, you know, the fact that you are showing the intrinsic God-given dignity of every person through your literature, and I think also teaching especially young men the importance of learning to surrender lust, right, and bring God into every temptation. Have somebody you can talk to when these temptations arise, right? No man is an island. I think that's really great, especially what Family Honor does
as well.
Absolutely, yes. Right, with really trying to intercept these kids before
chastity,
media.
How our gods are made. Our bodies are holy. There's a special purpose for our bodies.
Absolutely.
And a special context in which we use them.
Yes.
And that is a monogamous marriage.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Now, Josh, you were talking about the book. I have it in front of me here. Avoiding the Octopus, A Family Guide to Standing Strong Against Human Trafficking. And again, it is an octopus. The way that human trafficking works, its tentacles are in everything.
And there are so many different kinds of human trafficking. It's not just pornography, and it's not just the prostitution industry. It's also labor and servitude and people being forced to do things that they have not volunteered to do, and they're most of the time not getting paid for it. The importance of this book, especially the Avoiding the Octopus, is that it shows in graphics that are attractive to young children that the process called the grooming process, which is how traffickers attract young people and sort of scheme to get them into this lifestyle. And once you see how that process works, it's very easy to recognize it. And we find that children especially who are involved with other children can see when it's happening to their friends.
Oh, wow.
And so this book also tells you what to do about it. And I'd like to highlight on the back, you'll see a phone number. It is the Human Trafficking Hotline. And if you ever see anything going on anywhere in your travels that looks like, there might be something going on, you can call this number, 888-3737-888. They've made it nice and easy to remember, 888-3737-888. And that will connect you to a human trafficking hotline who will work with the law enforcement in your area to interfere and intervene in possible human trafficking situations.
No, that is awesome. And this book, it can be purchased on Amazon. Again, it's called Avoiding the Octopus, A Family Guide to Standing Strong Against Human Trafficking. And yeah, it looks amazing. And I love the format. It's kind of more of like a comic.
It's a comic book. In fact, we had a homeschool teenager do the work for us.
Wow.
She did all the drawings while she was still in high school, and it's fabulous, as you can see.
Wow.
It truly is amazing. Thank you so much for your work, Sylvia.
What a pleasure, and thank you for the courage to talk about these issues.
Oh, amen.
Absolutely critical. We're so grateful. We got so many heroes in our diocese standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves. What a gift.
It's true love. That's true love.
Amen.
Allison, do we have anything on the docket today?
You know what? Coming up at noon, Father John Ricardo. Definitely.
Wonderful.
Let's listen to him and be inspired by his words, but Christ is the answer.
Amen. We are so grateful. And if you struggle with any of the things that were brought up today, or you know anyone that does, please reach out to your parish priest and that address that was shared. Glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.